If you'll turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 2, for those of you that have been coming regularly, you know that over the past month, I guess now, we've been looking at the book of Colossians. And it's an amazing book, as all of Paul's writings are, his epistles. And we want to look at Colossians chapter 2 today, beginning with verse 6. And we're going to read to verse 15. And then we'll look into the Word. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 6. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In Him, you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism and raised with Him through your faith in the power of God who raised Him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. He forgave us all of our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. I know we just prayed, but I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and your hearts again. Father, what a blessing and an honor it is to worship You with this body this morning. And I'm so thankful, Father, that You've made us to be worshipers of You. That's one of the reasons You created us, Lord, and it's just such a blessing to worship You in song, to worship You from the depths of our beings, from our hearts, to worship You for who You are and for what You've done in our lives, Lord. And I know that worship is much more than just singing a song, Lord. Worship is who we are, and it needs to be our lives. We need to give our entire lives over to You, Jesus. And every portion, every moment of every day needs to be lived for You. And so, Father, we recognize that sometimes it's very difficult to do that. And, Lord, we know that even leaving this place later on this morning or early afternoon, that, Lord, we go out into that real world, that mission field as we know it, that place where many people don't know You. And, Father, we just need to know how to live, how we are to walk in this world, how we are to have an effect on this world. We need You, Jesus. We need Your Holy Spirit. And we recognize that without Your Holy Spirit, Lord, we're just sounding brass. We're just clinking cymbals. Our lives can accomplish nothing. So, Father, as we look into Your Word this morning, may we hear from You. May we not hear from my words or anything that I've done, but may we hear from Your Word, Lord. Something that will affect us for this week, something that we can take away from here and apply to our lives, something that will perhaps speak to our friends, our marriage partners, our loved ones, our relatives, our schoolmates, our jobmates, somebody that doesn't know Jesus Christ, that will shine the light of Jesus in their lives. And so we just pray these things for Your sake and for Your glory. Amen. We want to look today, and we read this whole passage, and we're going to be looking at the bigger portion of this passage, I guess, as we celebrate communion later on. But we want to look today simply at two verses, and that is the first two verses that are in this passage, Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7. It says, again, I'll read it, "So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, Continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that you were taught or as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. You know, we've seen in the first parts of Colossians, or the first 4 weeks as we've been looking at Colossians, that Paul has already encouraged us as believers to walk worthy of the Lord. And I got to tell you, and we've been looking at for 4 weeks now, how that is impossible in and of ourselves. We cannot walk worthy of the Lord. There's no possible human way that you and I can do that in our lives. It's just humanly impossible. And it's only as God gets a hold of us and gives us his Holy Spirit that we can live the Christian life and we can live in the way that he wants us to live. But as Mickey shared earlier this morning, you know, even something as little as a refrigerator turning itself off can cause us to be in a great uproar and really struggling and, oh, Lord, why not this and why not that? And many of you perhaps didn't have the refrigerator analogy this morning to deal with in your lives, but you probably had something else, and we all know that. So it's interesting that he brings this out at this portion in the book again. He mentioned it in chapter 1, verse 10, that we are to walk worthy of the Lord, and we're going to be looking a wee bit at this this morning. He uses this phrase over and over again, and you can look at Colossians 3, verse 7 and 4, verse 5 in the book of Colossians, and that is the tone, that is the gist of what he's trying to say in those verses, that we're to be walking worthy of the Lord. It's a common theme in all of Paul's writings. You can look at pretty well any book that Paul preaches and Paul wrote, and that theme is included in the book. In Ephesians, Paul tells the church body this seven times. He basically tells them to walk worthy of the Lord seven times in Ephesians. And we should get the picture that this is to be a priority for you and I in our lives. Not just right here and now in this church service, but for the rest of our lives. We're to be walking worthy of the Lord. And that's a goal that we should be doing. To walk worthy of the Lord must be one of our big priorities in the Christian life. Well, we want to look today at these two verses a bit more closely and try to, I guess, figure out a wee bit more about how we can do that. And for all of us, that might mean a bit of a different picture. It might present us a bit of a different picture. But we all need to be walking worthy of the Lord. So let's begin by looking at verse 6. The first phrase there says this, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord. The first question you and I have to ask ourselves is this. Have we accepted or have we received Jesus Christ as the Lord of our life? And after we ask that question, well, even before we ask that question, we should have asked the question, what does this actually mean? What does it mean to accept or to receive Jesus Christ as Lord in our life? You know, we sing about it, we talk about it, but you and I, all of us, know that we fail in it daily, and yet we're called to do this. You and I should be able to point to a time in our life when we receive Jesus as Lord. And that doesn't mean that you can nail down just the specific place and the specific moment. Some of you can do that. But I know for many of you, growing up in the church, for example, you can point to a time when you were, whatever, 8 years old or 7 years old, and you remember accepting Jesus into your hearts. Some of you might be able to point to a specific time and place where you actually accepted the Lord. But we should know that there was a time when we gave our hearts to the Lord, not only as Savior, but as Lord. We should have an idea of when Jesus became our Lord and Savior. Listen to what Scripture says on this very thing. And I just want to look at a couple of Scriptures in the book of John. And we all know that John has some wonderful teachings where Jesus actually told individuals what it means to be a child of His and what it means to know Him. And so we want to look at two of those scriptures just very briefly. John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. And if you'll turn in your Bibles to there, or you can, I think it's up on the board. Maybe it isn't, I'm not sure. But John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7 says this. And it's talking about the Samaritan, Actually, it's 4, verses 10 to 14. Yeah, we're close. We're in the right book. Well, actually, I've got two different places. But let's look at John chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. It says this, "I tell you the truth, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again." Friends, the day that you were born again, and Christ was talking to Nicodemus here, the day that you were born again should be etched in your memory. I had coffee with Steve Bainbridge just last week, and we were talking about that. And I can remember back, and we were talking about the day, at least I was, the day that I became a Christian. And I use the word etched to describe that because it is etched in my heart forever. The day that Jesus met me, that he showed me himself, and I came to know him as a Christian. And hopefully it's etched in your mind as well. And then in John chapter 1, verses 10 to 12, it says this, "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." You know, have you ever stopped to think about the fact that you are a child? Even though some of you are, I see Agnes there. I know that she's over 80, and many people are of quite an age here. But, you know, it's interesting. Have you ever stopped to think about the fact that even if you're 80 or 90 or 100 years old, you're still a child in God's eyes? And you can cry out to your father, Abba, Father, or Daddy, Daddy, I love you. That's what he wants us to do. That's what we do when we worship him as a group of believers here this morning. We're crying out to him, Daddy, I love you, and I want to express my love for you and what you've done in my life. He's done that for each of us if we accept him. But one of the problems in the Western Church over the last number of years, and probably more so when I grew up in the 60s and 70s and 80s, is the whole problem of easy believism. You know, it was very easy at that time to accept Jesus just as an insurance plan. You know, I think of some high-profile athletes today using Lloyd's of London, and they get these insurance plans, and I can't think of any specific examples, but then they have an injury, and you know what, it's okay because they still get their $120 million contract, even if they're, you know, if they injure themselves and are out of hockey or baseball or football or whatever, they have that insurance plan. Well, some of us, unfortunately, have used Jesus as simply an insurance plan. We fail to grasp that he needs to be our Lord as well as our Savior. We fail to fully grasp what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And we all know that from in our day-to-day experiences, we can probably stop and see examples of when we're failing in that process, and I know I sure can. When we tell people about Jesus, we desire them to accept him so badly that sometimes a premature birth takes place. And I know with our three children, and I've mentioned this before, Andrew was about 2 months premature in terms of his birth. And, you know, I think of that often in Christianity, that sometimes we don't know about Jesus well enough, and we accept him, and we accept that insurance plan, but we haven't really established or learned about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. People simply fail to count the cost. We fail to do what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16:24, when he said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And friends, sometimes we just don't take up our crosses. We just simply live life as anybody else does, and we fail to take up our crosses. Following Jesus needs to be the proof of our faith. This is what Paul was trying to get across to the Colossian church. He was telling them, follow Jesus, not some of the hollow and deceptive philosophies of the false teachers and the world were promoting at the time of Colossians. And you see that in chapter 2, verse 8. Well, let's look at a few more of the verses or a few more of these phrases to see what Paul is saying to steer you and I in the right direction. In verse 6, it also tells us to continue to live in him. And the only way that you and I have to live in him is through faith. I can guarantee you, any of you, and you all who know Jesus know this, that there will come times and points in your life where you have nothing else to hang on to except faith in Jesus Christ and the Word of God that he's given us. And faith comes through the Word of God as we read it. And I can guarantee you, if you're a new Christian here and you haven't had a downtime in your life, you're going to have one. You're going to have valleys. Scripture makes that clear. And we all know that that will be the case. The only way that we should be living our lives is through faith in Christ. We're to continue to live in him in the same way that we received him. When we receive Christ, we come to him in faith. When we live the Christian life, we need to live the Christian life by faith. Faith is the only way that we have. And it's one of the reasons, and I've said this before, that I love reading Hebrews chapter 11, 10 and 11, when it talks about those great stories, those great heroes of the faith that you and I can read about there. By faith, so-and-so did this. By faith, so-and-so did this. And those stories are there for our benefit because they show us that we need to have that same type of faith in our lives. The Gnostics and the Judaizers of Paul's day, or the Colossian church's day, they added things like legalism and tradition to faith in Jesus. And Paul denounces these false teachers. He tells them he tells the Colossian believers that they need to live in their freedom in Christ, the freedom that Christ has given them. You started by faith in Christ, continue in that faith, is what Paul is basically saying to them. And the only way that you and I can continue to live as disciples is by faith through Jesus Christ. The next word that is used there in verse 7 is the word rooted. And for those of you that farm, and I don't think you have to, there's only a few of you there, but you don't have to be a farmer to know that the word rooted is an agricultural term. And the Greek tense of this word actually means this. It doesn't mean just be rooted, but it means to be once and all having been rooted. In other words, when we come to Christ, we should once and for all be rooted in him. You know, we shouldn't be seeking to find another place to root ourselves or whatever, but we're rooted firmly in Jesus Christ. And that means that we're rooted firmly in him day by day, no matter what comes up in our lives, and we need to do that. You and I can't allow ourselves to be spiritual tumbleweeds. We can't allow ourselves to be blown around by every new wind of doctrine that comes out there. Ephesians 4:14 talks about that. Don't jump at the spiritual fads, folks. Spiritual fads come and go. And you can look any time during my past 50 years almost that I've been a Christian, and you can see spiritual fads that have developed during those times. And those fads maybe present a partial truth of what reality is and what Christ is teaching us, but they don't give the whole balanced story, and we need to make sure that we don't get trapped by those spiritual fads. Nor can we allow ourselves to be transplanted all the time. You know, my wife is a gardening nut, And we don't have a very big garden anymore. It's just a little, 12 by 20 patch or whatever. At one time, we had almost an acre of garden, and I used to hate that, but she loved it, and she loves to be out there. She loves plants, and every time we go to Home Depot or Zellers is gone, so Walmart or whoever sells those big plants, if she sees something for $9 or $14 that's this big, she'll buy it. And usually they're in a pot that's way too small for that plant. So we get home, we buy some soil, and we transplant that, and it grows bigger and bigger until our house becomes too small, and we got to give it away to somebody that's got a higher roof. And that has happened many, many times in our lives. But when we look at this whole thing of planting and plants and agriculture, and this whole thing of rooting a plant, we see that transplanting is often a part of that process. Well, part of the problem, or one of the problems in the Christian church today, and when I say Christian church, I'm talking about North America. I can't speak for other cultures, per se, but it's an extremely dangerous trend in the North American 21st century church. A consumer mentality exists when it comes to friends, to marriages, and even going to church. And there tends to be no sense of community and commitment anymore in all of these areas of our lives. And church is in danger of losing community. And that's one of the reasons why we want community to develop here. We want to meet as a body. We want to encourage each other. We want to grow together because it helps us in our faith. And it helps us in that whole area of our life. You know, people can dislike one thing. They can dislike my preaching or Kyle's preaching or Glenn's announcements or preaching or whatever it is, and they use that as an excuse to say, well, you know what, I'm going to go down the road and go somewhere else where maybe so-and-so does a better job of this or they have a different program or whatever. It's all that consumer mentality, I'll call it the Costco mentality. One author puts it this way. Once we are rooted by faith in Christ, there should be absolutely no reason to keep changing the soil. And he relates that to the church body. You know, I am concerned, and I know we are concerned as elders, we are as pastors, of the spit-out consumer mentality that plague our churches today. And it's happening right here in Rocky Mountain House, as well as everywhere else in North America. When you and I are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, our roots will draw spiritual nourishment as we continue to grow in Him. Through the Word, through prayer, through body life, through encouraging each other, through small groups, through all those things that are at our disposal that are integral for us to be spiritually nourished. And we need to allow ourselves to be in one place and allow ourselves to let that happen in our lives. We gain stability as believers, and that is kind of evidence of when we are firmly rooted in Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it's not indicative of many of us as believers today. You know, last Sunday, we had a really neat time in the evening. Many of you were there. The over 50 types went to Walton Chan Glover's for a wonderful meal. Every time we over 50 types get together, it centers around food, and I don't mind that at all. But there were close to 40 of us out there that night, and we just had a good time fellowshipping and eating and eating and eating and fellowshipping. But, you know, one of the things that hit me as I was walking up the driveway there in Walt's place, and many of you know what Walton Chan's place is like, their driveway is lined with huge, huge spruce trees and probably some poplars and maybe a few other varieties mixed in there. But those trees, the roots are probably intertwined very well, so that when a big storm comes, I don't imagine that there's very many of those trees that blow over. We have the same type of trees in our backyard. They're about 70 feet high, and I've never seen the wind do any damage to those trees because their roots are so intertwined, and they seem to be, holding each other up, so to speak. I don't think any of them would ever topple. And friends, the body of Christ serves this purpose in our lives, this function. We need each other as Christians. You know, we can't do it alone. It's impossible. And, you know, we can think that, you know, just in our little families we can do it alone, but it just doesn't work, believe me. And I know many, many people that have tried it and just find non-fulfillment. They end up just going from place to place to place to place and not feeling nourished. We need, and we need to gain stability as Christians. We need to be firmly rooted in Jesus Christ, as this agricultural analogy tells us. In verse 7, it goes on to say we need to be built up in Him. And we know that built up is an architectural term. I've been on the phone and back and forth on email and Skype with my son-in-law this weekend, probably about 5 times. He's an engineer. And he was just telling us the other day, he's on his way from Fort St. John to Rainbow Lake to basically 9 hours driving there, 10 hours doing some measurements, and 9 hours coming back, and he gets double time for it, and he's really happy doing that. But, you know, we've been talking about some architectural things and building things and stuff like that. Well, the body of Christ is no different. We need to be built up in Jesus Christ. It means that we are being built up through living in faith in Jesus. Christ is our foundation, and we need to continue to be built up through faith in Him. When we continue to have faith in Christ, we are keeping on in the process of adding glory to God and glory to Jesus Christ. We're adding to His glory. And that's what you and I are all about. We need to be doing that daily in our lives, being built up in Him. And the body is a great tool that God has given us to do that, where we can build each other up. Secondly, in verse 7, or the next part of verse 7, it says, strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And we talk about often Bible, prayer, encouragement of the body. These are the things that strengthen us. Paul and Timothy could say that they discipled the Colossian believers. Well, you and I need to be discipled, and we need to be disciplers. We've talked about that before. That's our purpose as Christians. We're all to be in that process somehow in our lives. You know, many of the Christians of the 60s and 70s, as I said earlier, were prematurely born and weren't discipled. And I think that is a great injustice that the church of the 60s and 70s did in our Christian lives. Many of us don't understand the concept of lordship in Christ. Many of us give mental assent. We believe in Jesus, but we don't count the cost. We've accepted God's grace, but not His truth. True grace is the balance between truth and love. And friends, we can't have one without the other. Both work together and both are integral. They intertwine as those trees do in Walt and Chan's driveway with each other to build up our faith in Jesus Christ. And then in verse 7, it states this, overflowing with thankfulness. You know, Paul presents here the Colossians with the image of a river overflowing its banks. And many of us have seen that analogy. Perhaps we watched the pictures of the hurricane that hit the East Coast, New Jersey and New York and Rhode Island and some of those states. And we did see pictures of rivers overflowing their banks. And we're not looking at those storm-type pictures in describing this. We're looking at the image of a river in a positive sense overflowing its banks. And Paul is trying to bring this out. Think of a drought when the land has been parched and unproductive. God provides a rain that causes the river to overflow and refresh that parched land. Well, Paul, in presenting this analogy to the Colossians, is using Ezekiel chapter 47, verses 1 to 12. And if you'll turn with me in your Bibles, I want you to just think about this analogy of a river flowing from the temple that is presented here. It says, the man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple towards the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through the water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to my waist. And then he measured off 1,000, but now it was a river that I could not cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the air, into Arabia, where it enters the sea. When it empties into the sea, the water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will be alive. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the great sea. But the swamps and the marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear, because the water from the sanctuary flows through to them. Their fruit will serve for food, and their leaves for healing." You know, that's an interesting Old Testament picture. But it also is a prophetic picture of what Jesus has brought to us and what Jesus brings to offer to the world. And when we think of this theme or this picture of overflowing banks and overflowing with thankfulness, Paul has this particular passage in mind. This is how thankful you and I should be for what God has done in our lives. When we come to Jesus, our very first experience is when we drink the water of life from Jesus, the giver of life. And when you think of that analogy, which is used in the New and the Old Testament, it's an interesting analogy. We're drinking the water of life that he gives us. Jesus puts within us, so to speak, an artesian well of living water. And when we look at John chapter 4, which is where I got mixed up, because this picture of the Samaritan woman, John chapter 4, verses 10 to 14, says this: "Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flock and herds?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.'" Well, friends, that happens when we're born again. We are given a well of living water that springs up and gives us eternal life through Jesus Christ. But there needs to be more. As you and I grow in Christ, this artesian well needs to become a river of living water. And if you turn to John chapter 7, verses 37 to 39, it says, "On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If anybody is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this, he meant the Spirit, whom those who believe in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified yet." You know, friends, you and I need the Spirit of God in our lives. Paul wants you and I and the Colossian believers to be so full of this river of life, the Holy Spirit, that our lives overflow with thankfulness and overflow to others. Sadly, many of our lives are shallow trickles instead of mighty rivers like they should be. And I'm speaking of my own life here as well. Friends, if we know Jesus Christ, if we truly know this river of life that the scriptures talk about, our lives should be mighty rivers of life glorifying Jesus. Everything in our lives should be centered on Jesus because he's done so much for you and I. Jesus gives us the Holy Spirit so that our lives will be more than just a trickle. And how we need to pray that our lives would be more than just a trickle. You know, there's 700 or 800 people in church, in churches around the Rocky area this morning, but there's probably 15,000 people that aren't in church. And that's indicative of North America everywhere. There's many more people that don't know Jesus. And so we need to be praying, Lord, make our lives more than a trickle. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, and I'm reading out of the Message. Really brings it out clearly. Didn't you realize that your body is a sacred place, the place of the Holy Spirit? Don't you see that you can't live however you please, squandering what God has paid such a high price for? The physical part of you is not some piece of property belonging to the spiritual part of you. God owns the whole works. So let people see God in and through you. And that's what being a river, allowing the river of the Spirit of God to flow through us, is all about. That people can see that river. They can see the abundance in our lives. And they'll ask questions. And what makes you so different than I am? Why are you at peace with this situation when I'm struggling in it? And people, believe me, will see that in our lives if we are trusting in him. Christian brothers and sisters, may each of our lives be mighty rivers of life reflecting Jesus, not mere trickles. May you and I not get sidetracked by all the consumerism and false teaching that pervades our society today. May we continue to live in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith that as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. And finally, may you and I be filled, and by filled I mean baptized and walking in the Holy Spirit so that our lives are mighty rivers of life, glorifying Jesus in everything we do. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we realize that living the Christian life is impossible on our own. And Father, we recognize that we don't even deserve to be living the Christian life. Lord, you have saved those of us who believe in you by faith in you, but even that gift is a gift from you, Lord. We can't earn salvation. We can't conjure up salvation on our own. It's something that you give us. And so, Father, we are thankful. And we pray, Father, this morning that you would work in our lives, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts so that we would be more than just mere trickles, that our lives would be rivers where the Spirit is flowing out from, where Jesus is magnified and where people see Jesus in our lives and are asking the question, what is making that guy tick or that gal tick? What is it that's different about him? And so, Father, I just pray this morning that you would work in our hearts, that you would speak to each one of us by your word. Father, that we would take this from here, not just forget about it, but perhaps search the scriptures more. Perhaps pray to you and ask you to do that in our hearts, do that in our lives, Lord. We need to be vessels that are filled with your Holy Spirit and rivers flowing out in our society around us, Lord. That's the only way Jesus is going to be seen today. So do that in our lives, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to a time of communion, and